In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. The question tonight is, has God stirred up your spirit? If you have any questions about this lesson or anything else, please ask me, and I'll be glad to sit down with you and open the Bible and see what God has to say about this. So I'm doing a few lessons Sunday evening, a mix of them, but some to tie in with our study from the last year of the history and geography of the Old Testament, just so it sticks in our head. The people that you meet, you may be the only one that they come in contact with that knows and studies the Bible. And when they ask you, what is the Bible about? What does it mean? We need to be able to explain it to them. They might ask us, that might be the only chance we have to talk to them. So we want to make it very familiar with us so that we can help them understand God's plan. So when we go back and look at the table of contents in the Bible, and we see Ezra was a prophet, but the book that bears his name is listed among the 12 books of history. So the books of history, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. When you get to the end of Esther, that is the end of the history of the Old Testament. And then the books of poetry, the major and minor prophets all fall within that time period during from Genesis to Esther. As we have studied, because of the sins of the people, the northern kingdom, Israel, was taken into captivity by Assyria up north. Then what happened? Then Babylon conquered Assyria and took the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity. That's what we are looking about in the book of Jeremiah, as he is prophesying that that is going to happen. At the end of 70 years, Babylon was captured by Persia. The first Persian king was Cyrus. And it's interesting, Isaiah made the prophecy that Cyrus would be king, permit the Jews to return to Jerusalem, let them rebuild the temple, 150 years preceding Persian rule. This prophecy of Isaiah was amazing because it was made 150 years before the time of Cyrus, yet he called Cyrus by name, and in Isaiah's day, the temple had not fallen. So we see God's hand in this. After 70 years of exile, the Jews began a journey of more than 700 miles across the desert from Babylon to Jerusalem. Not just the people from the tribe of Judah, but from other tribes as well. The term all Israel is used of those who returned. And remember, there were basically three returns back to Jerusalem from captivity. The first was led by Zerubbabel, the second by Ezra, and the third by Nehemiah. When Zerubbabel took a group back, his job was to rebuild the temple. So, and this is very logical, so Zerubbabel goes back, rebuilds the temple, then Ezra comes, and he is to restore the worship that takes place in the temple. And then the third group came back with Nehemiah, and he was to fortify the walls of Jerusalem to make it safe again. I'll go through these. After the third return, there were still small groups returning in the time of Malachi, which was about 100 years after the Jews began to return to Jerusalem. So the question is, has God stirred up your spirit? I want to pick up at verse 2 in Ezra chapter 1 and read a little bit further. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, with all those whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithratha, the treasurer, and counted out Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. It's interesting how this is recorded for us, and it's interesting they took an inventory of all of these things that had been taken and were held. They were inventoried. They were valuable. You think about this gold, the silver, gold and silver, all the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. You think about how much that would be worth. They didn't want to lose any of it or have it unaccounted for. And the Jews were given this as they returned to go back to rebuild the temple. And when we think about, we were talking about providence this morning and God's clock. And God's clock moves slowly, but it always strikes at the right time. We may get anxious and want to speed it up. We may want to fast forward, but it happens in God's timing. During the 70 years of the Jews' captivity, the cup of Babylon's iniquity was being filled so that at the time of their deliverance, synchronized with the time of Babylon's downfall. Again, these world powers, one conquers another. So in the first year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar carried into captivity, and he reigned 45 years. His son reigned 23, his grandson 3, and that makes up the 70 years predicted that they would be in bondage. In the third year of Belshazzar, Darius the Mede captured the city of Babylon, and Cyrus, the king of Persia, became ruler. We read about that in Daniel 5. So with Cyrus rising to the throne, this was another fulfillment of prophecy. Again, Isaiah 44:28, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. And again, the liberator of the Jews was mentioned 150 years beforehand. This is no coincidence, no random happening. It is proof of the inspiration of the Bible. At this time, there are three distinct prophecies found in their fulfillment. The punishment of the king of Babylon, Jeremiah 25:12, then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So again, God allows things to happen. He permits things to happen, but it's all in his providence to bring about his goal. The second prophecy fulfilled, Jeremiah 29:10, thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. And the third prophecy that was fulfilled was the name of the deliverer, Cyrus. So when it talks about the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, I want us to take that phrase and just ask ourselves a couple simple questions this evening. Has God stirred up your spirit? One of the first points I think we need to consider is that the spirit needs stirring up. You take anything and you leave it setting, and it's not going to go forward. And with time and life happening, sometimes it'll go backwards. Our spirit needs stirring up. You think about some of the food you might make, or drinks that you might have, coffee or tea, and you add sugar or cream or something, and after a while, what do? You want to take your spoon and stir it up because it is settled. It needs to be stirred up again. The will of God will never be done by us until our spirit is stirred up. You just stop and think about that. We aren't going to wake up Monday morning and just go out and take on the world until we get our spirit stirred up. Man is not a machine. We are not cold, mechanical. And if we were, if we did perform our service like a robot, that would not bring any glory to God. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's possible to have a form of godliness, but be spiritually dead. We can look okay on the outside, but just like the Pharisees, they were full of rot and decay on the inside. They needed their spirit stirred up. We need our spirit stirred up. You take any organization in business. Businesses will have days to get people motivated, to get them stirred up. In sales, they'll have things to get people stirred up. At school, they'll have a spirit day to get people stirred up. The community will have things to get people stirred up in the community. And then what do we have in the church? Oh, the preacher will take care of that. That's his job. Friends, we... each and every one of us has to stir our spirit up. We can't be pleasing to God with a ho-hum attitude. Well, I'll just see what's going to happen today. I'll just see. So how the spirit needs stirring up, well, how do we get our spirit stirred up? Well, God alone can stir up the spirit. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. The source of all spiritual life and power is with him, not in some man, not in some man. And every God-quickened spirit is a spirit raised from the dead. And what happens too often is that someone, they will, sometimes we use the phrase church hop. They'll go from one church to another to look for some preacher that's a motivational speaker to get them stirred up so they feel good when they leave. And what's going to happen when they walk out the door? They'll go right back where they were. I can say words to you, but I can't stir you up. It's the Word of God that steers you up, that stirs you up. We've got to spend time in the Word. So there's a divine purpose in every divinely awakened soul, and it's the Spirit that quickens, the Spirit that makes alive. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but we were made alive. We were made alive. We need to be stirred up. Some Christians, they're walking around like zombies, like they're still dead. They're walking around just going through the motions. We need to be stirred up. We need to be on fire. That doesn't mean we need to walk up and shake everybody's hand till their arm falls off and slap them on the back. We need to be stirred up, though, and have that Spirit that, again, God has changed our life. And I want you to know what God has done for me. And consider your life and what you're going through. God's the only answer. And friends, everybody outside of these doors and inside is going through some kind of pain or struggle in their life. And God is the only answer. So God alone can stir up the Spirit. I can give you momentarily encouragement, but God is the one that is going to stir up your spirit. Well, how does He do that? Is it some miraculous way that He comes down and touches me when I'm sleeping or whispers in my ear and stirs me up? No, the means by which the Spirit was stirred up was the Word of God. So you think about this. Daniel understood by the books the number of years that the Lord would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He understood from the books, from the Word. Daniel 9:2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. It was the Word. It was the Word. And Jeremiah, when he prophesied that it was going to be 70 years, and the one false prophet said, no, it's not going to be 70 years. And if we're going to be carried off at all, it's only going to be a couple years, and then we'll be set free. And Jeremiah said, you are a false prophet. And within 2 years, that false prophet died. And then the king took notice of what Jeremiah said. 70 years. And Daniel 9:2, I understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord. Friends, do we understand what the word specifies to us? It specifies 101 things to us. But it's not going to stir us up if we never open our Bibles and get in and read what it says and learn the stories and how it changed people's lives. Daniel may have showed Cyrus the prophet's reference to himself as the divinely appointed shepherd by whom the temple was to be built and the captives were to be freed. And consider this, the captives, these slaves, these people in bondage, were set free without a price. Now that's unusual. A lot of times when someone would be set free, there had to be a price paid for that person's freedom. There wasn't a price paid, and just the opposite of that, when they returned to Jerusalem, Cyrus gave them all the gold and the silver and all of the valuable things that had been captured from Jerusalem to take back to Jerusalem to the temple. We see God's hand through all of this. Isaiah 44:28, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Do you think the Lord has any pleasure that he wants performed today? This says in Isaiah, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Do you think all of God's pleasure has been filled, or do you think he has any pleasure he wants fulfilled today? I would say he does. Well, who's going to fulfill his pleasure? This group sitting right here in this room. He wants to stir up our spirit to do what he has for us to do. And again, we are not judged by the results that we get. We are judged by the service that we offer our King. And friends, when our spirit is stirred up, we understand that it is a pleasure to serve our King. It is a pleasure to be a citizen in the greatest kingdom, the kingdom that shall never be shaken, the kingdom that shall stand forever. It is a pleasure to serve in that kingdom. We weren't drafted, we weren't forced into this kingdom. We came into it by free will. We came into it to serve our Heavenly Father. So the means by which the Spirit was stirred up, the Word of God, it's stirred up by the providence of God. The fact that Cyrus was now made governor of Babylon, he was in a position to carry out this prophetic declaration. He discovered that the means of accomplishing these purposes of God were committed to him. And again, we've got to understand that the work that is to be done today is committed to us. We need to stop reading the Bible thinking about all those people that lived a long time ago and everything that God told them to do, and that was a neat story, and this person did this, and this person, he was supposed to do this, and he did, and he did something else. And we have all these stories about these other people, and then we exclude ourselves from the Bible. Friends, it was written for them, it was written for us today, that we might obey God and do it as he directed. Woe comes upon us if we do not realize that. We have our marching orders. We have our marching orders, and it's, again, a pleasure to carry them out. God still stirs up the spirits of men by making them to know and to feel that his word has special reference to themselves in doing his will. A lot of times we forget that. One of the times we are reminded of that is when we have a service and someone comes forward, and I never assume anything when someone comes forward. I ask them, why are you coming forward? To let it be their words and not mine. And when someone says, I want to be baptized, they have realized that the Bible was written to them. They realize that God has a plan for them, a purpose for them. What they've done for God, their spirit has been stirred up, and they want to change their life. Or when someone comes forward admitting sin and asking for prayers, their spirit has been stirred up. And no man can truly obey the gospel of God unless he, like Cyrus, has been convinced for himself that God's word is for us. God's word is for us. We have the choice to obey it or disobey it, and there are consequences of both. So the means by which the Spirit was stirred up, the Word of God, the providence of God. You know, everybody here in this room, we aren't here by accident. We aren't here by accident. God had a plan. He has so many plans. it just boggles our mind if we start and think about them. There's a reason he brought all of us together here in this place. We don't know what that purpose was, but each of us has touched somebody else's life. Each of us encourages each other one as we journey on our way to heaven. So what are some of the evidences of a stirred up spirit? Is it speaking in tongues? Is it leaping and shouting? And that's what some people today say the evidence of the Spirit is. The evidences of a stirred up spirit, there is faith in the Word of God. Cyrus said, "The Lord God of heaven has charged me to build his house at Jerusalem." Cyrus recognized it was God. The king of Persia was no more clearly and urgently charged to build the temple than we are. God has work for us to do. We are to believe in Jesus Christ. We are to serve him without fear. We are to serve him in holiness all the days of our life. Luke 1:73-75, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, does that fit in with the Jews being released from captivity? To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Luke chapter 1. So just as when the Jews were released from captivity, they were released to serve God. When we are released from the captivity, from the bondage of sin, we are to serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness, all the days of our life. This is something that is personal, and it's an imperative. We must do it. We must do it. We must have the right heart to do it, just as Cyrus did. And you stop and think about Cyrus. Was he a religious person? Was he a Jew? No, he was the king of Persia. Yet he had a heart. He was convinced that when the God of the Israelites, when the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, when he wanted him to do something, he was convinced, his spirit was stirred up, that he needed to do it. How about us today? So there's faith in the Word of God. How do we get faith? We know from our study in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more time we spend in the Word of God, the more faith we will have. There is a confession of the purpose of God. Back in Ezra 1 and verse 1, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing, saying," do we proclaim the name of God? Do we proclaim the name of Christ? Or are we quiet? Are we timid? Are we bashful? Are we ashamed? Are we ashamed to let people know publicly that we are servants of the king? Cyrus wasn't ashamed to know that, to let people know that God had selected him. There's confession of the purpose of God. Do people know what our purpose in life is? Or do they think that our purpose is to see how much money we can accumulate, how many trips we can go on, how we can spend our time in recreation, how we can be doing this and be doing that and getting this and doing that? Or is there a confession of the purpose of God that we want to serve God humbly? We want to serve God with all of our heart, so that when we die, we have been a faithful servant and we can enter into the reward that is waiting for us. Whosoever is ashamed of me and my word, of them will I be ashamed. So if you want to be ashamed of Christ, you have that choice. But what's Christ going to say on the day of judgment? You were ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you. Depart from me. I never knew you. What's the evidence of a stirred up spirit? There are generous things devised for the honor of God. In Ezra 1:3, who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. There are generous things devised for the honor of God. Somebody may not have something, but somebody else may have something and shares it with someone else. Let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Cyrus had a very large heart, and it's seen in this offer to let all the captives go who desired the restoration of Jerusalem in verse 3. And he provided for the people traveling in verse 4. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Very generous. Very generous. So he offered to let the captives go. He provided for the sojourning on the way. And then his delivering up all the vessels of the house of the Lord into the hand of the prince of Judah. All of those spoils of war that had been taken, that had been held under lock and key and made a list of and inventoried, he's saying, these are yours, take them back with you to Jerusalem. Isaiah 32:8, but a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. The spirit that is stirred up by God is going to be constrained to do God-like things. What's God like? What does he do? We can read through the Bible and see everything that he does for us and for others. And when our spirit is stirred up, it's going to reflect God's spirit. Someone has said, expect much from God and attempt much for God. God never uses a discouraged worker. You stop and think about that. He doesn't use a discouraged worker. Some people might be discouraged and he tells them to go, but when they go, they're going to be stirred up. We don't serve God half-heartedly. We don't serve God haphazardly. We don't serve God when it hits us to, and the rest of the time, we don't. We talk about being a faithful servant of God, being on fire for the Lord. And you see some people, they're on fire for the Lord on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, they're just cold. Their fire has gone out. Friends, that's not going to be pleasing to God. He wants us to have a stirred up spirit. The stirred up spirit is always on the alert for opportunities of helping others, helping the work of God. Anything that we can do, nothing is going to be overlooked in the work of serving our King. The spirit that is seeking to put the kingdom first and his righteousness, God is going to work with us to bless us in our efforts. And again, we may not even see the results of it. It may be after we're gone, but it's because of the work that we did, laying the foundation or teaching someone else, and they didn't respond, but later they respond. We don't know, but God stirs us up. So what's the application for us here at New Lebanon? We need to have a stirred up spirit. We need to have the evidence of that. We need to have faith in God's word. Well, I'm going to do this, but I really don't think it's going to happen. You know, we set ourselves up to fail sometime, and we think of every reason why something is not going to happen. We need to have faith that when God is going to do something, he's going to carry it out. We need to have confession of the purpose of God, that God is working in us. We need to see all the things that he has provided for us. We need to be talking to others. We need to be inviting others. We need to be praying to God to bless us as we serve him. Has God stirred up your spirit? Friends, there's a lot of people that think that either God is going to touch them or he's not going to touch them, move them to do this or that, and that God is going to accept everybody into heaven. But we know from his word that that is not the case. And people will say that a loving God would not send people to hell. Friends, God will send us where we choose to go by the life that we live. Hell is not full of people that God rejected. Hell is full of people that rejected God. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father except through him. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to make confession, needs to ask for prayers, needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.